Amen. Grateful for Micah being with us this morning and for leading us in worship so well. Thanks for being with us and for leading us. Just want to let you know, Tom is okay. He had been sick. He's fully recovered. He's just out doing his music gig this morning. So he's blessing someone else this morning, and so Mike is here to bless us. So I want to let you know that. So this morning we're continuing in our sermon series on what we call Check Yourself, Life Lessons from the Grocery Store. I can't remember last week. Initially, I wanted to name the sermon series Ricky's Pet Peeves, but cooler heads prevailed. And so we began last week challenging ourselves to stop yelling at the cashier. I challenge you to spend a whole week not yelling at the cashier. How did you do? All right, good, good. Well, I didn't get any bad reports on any of you. But learning about how anger in our life is often misplaced, and we often take out our anger on people that don't deserve it, don't have anything to do with it. And so that's one of our first lessons we've learned from the grocery store, that we can find healthy ways to deal with our emotions and give that anger not to the person at the cashier stand, but to give that to God. So this week, we're going to go on another one of Ricky's pet peeves at the grocery store. But before I let you know that, we have to have a little bit of definition time. I need you, this is a little audience participation, to help me on what we're going to call this thing. It's a very important thing at the grocery store, and I need the collective wisdom to see what you call it, okay? So, earlier today, I secured for us a miniature version of this thing, okay? I borrowed it for Jesus. Now, I'm just curious, what do you call this? Just shout it out. Okay, all right. I heard some shopping cart, very few of you. I heard a grocery cart, but the majority of you got it correct. This is a buggy, right? Exactly, right. So growing up, that's what my family called it as well. This was the buggy. And my pet peeve, if you can't guess it already or if you haven't looked in the bulletin, is the fact I can't stand it when people don't put up the buggy and leave these things all over the parking lot like it's some sort of, you know, obstacle course, right? So if you don't hear anything else from the sermon, and I hope you do, but in case you don't, I want you to put up the buggy, all right? And we're going to talk about why that's important as Christians to put up the buggy. Now, before we do that, though, I kid you not, you know, sometimes your phone listens to you. Do you know that? Right? And so as I was talking to some people about this sermon, lo and behold, on social media, so you know it's got to be true, was a link someone posted to an article from Scientific American magazine where they did a scientific behavioral study on, of all things, why people don't put up the buggy. And in this article that I read this week, they talked about the several reasons people give or tell themselves about why they don't do the simple act of returning the shopping cart. A lot of people say, and these are in no particular order, they're just the top responses, it's too far from where I parked to bring it back. Okay? All right, I understand, too far. That's right. Some people say they have a child, and once they've got the child in the car, they don't want to leave the child unattended to return the cart. Okay, we're getting toward a legitimate reason, but you might not do that. The weather's bad. It's raining, and I don't want to run all the way back and forth, right? Okay. They're physically unable to do it. Again, legitimate reason. Now, here's where we start getting a little bit squirrely here. The perception that it's someone else's job to collect the carts. It's not my job to do it. Somebody else should be doing it. Or an excuse you tell yourself, I'm going to leave it for someone else to use it. Right? So those are some top reasons why people say they don't return the buggy. And now, here's the thing, and we're not going to judge each other. This is church. This is just confession time. I imagine all of us from time to time have maybe found ourselves in a situation where we did not put the buggy up, okay? Now, that's okay to admit that sometimes you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this article went on to explain the categories. This is a really nerdy article. I loved it. It went on to explain the categories of people who do return. And I'm curious where you might put yourself in this category. Of course, you have the never returners. Doesn't matter what the situation is, that cart is never going back to where it came from. It's always going to be left out in the parking lot, right? So none of you probably are never returners. No. Okay, good. The other category is always returners, right? No matter how far the distance is, how bad the weather is, how busy you are, how in a hurry you are an always returner. You always put the cart up. Great, I love that. Then there are some other groups. A convenience returner, that if you're close enough to the receptacle, if you're close enough to where it goes, if you don't have anything else to do, if your hands aren't too full or you're not in too much of a hurry, if it's not an inconvenience, then from time to time, more often than not, you put it back up. And then this group, the pressure returners. This group will return the cart if there are other people around. But if the coast is clear, well, we just leave it where it be, right? So I'm curious, kind of, you don't have to answer out, but just kind of think about where you might find yourself in that group. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to get to the Bible here, I promise. I have come to find out, and I've even looked in the Mississippi Code. Did you know there is no law that requires you to return the cart to the store? There's no law. There's no law. You don't have to return the cart. You don't have to put the buggy up. You should, personal opinion, but you don't have to. In fact, there are lots of things in this world that you don't have to do, even though you should. And of course, there are lots of things in this world that you shouldn't do, but you are free to. And that is one of the real positive aspects of our life in Christ and the challenging aspects. We're free to do really anything that we want to do. But with freedom comes responsibility. And then a step further, as a Christian, we are challenged to realize that there are lots of things that are lawful for us to do. But as followers in Christ, we don't use that freedom for our own advantage. And just in case you think I'm making that up, let's look together at a passage of Scripture. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, to Christians who believe in Jesus in the city of Corinth. And in this passage in which he's describing lots of things, lots of ways of being, lots of choices that the church is going to make about how they worship and how they practice communion and how they treat one another, he comes to a particular passage that I'm going to read and then try to unpack what he's trying to say here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to start with just reading a couple of verses, verses 23 and 24. Paul writes this: "All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but seek that of the other." So Paul is beginning this passage by talking about, hey, you know, all things are lawful, all things are legal for you to do, but not everything's good for you to do. Not everything's beneficial. You have a freedom to do lots of things, but not all the things that you could do build up or encourage people. In fact, Paul says, you shouldn't seek your own advantage, but to think of others. Now, you might wonder, okay, I really don't know, Ricky, that has to do with the shopping cart. Except the fact that the context of this whole section of Paul's letter is a question that the Corinthians have asked Paul about buying meat in the marketplace. So here's what's going on in the church of Corinth. The city of Corinth is a Greek city, and as a Greek city, it practices most of the typical pagan religious practices. There are temples to various gods and goddesses of the Greek and pagan pantheon. And there are Christians living in the city of Corinth who have converted to Christ out of their Gentile past. So they believe in Jesus as their Savior, their Lord. There are also members of the Church of Corinth who grew up Jewish and practicing all of the Jewish dietary laws, the kosher laws, the worship laws. They believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but they still have a lot of the religious and cultural understanding of keeping kosher. And there's a growing question in the early church about what practices you have to follow in order to be a Christian. Is it just believing in Jesus and seeing Him as Savior? Or do you have to do all the other Jewish laws and practices? Furthermore, the former pagan people who have converted to Jesus, they're a little concerned about this practice of eating meat that they've bought in the marketplace and its connection to idol worship. Right? So stay with me here. In the church in Corinth, they're just wondering, when we go to the grocery store and we buy the food there at the marketplace, should we be worried if it has any connection to idol worship? Because here's the thing. Remember when I said there are these temples to all these different gods and goddesses in the city of Corinth? One of the ways that those temples funded themselves is when people brought offerings to the temple, the priest would take some of the offerings, some of the meat, some of the foods sacrificed to the gods or goddesses. They'd keep some for themselves to feed themselves. And then they would sell the rest of it in the marketplace as a way of raising money for their temples. Now, for most people in Corinth, not a big deal, right? It's part of the economic structure. We offer food to the god at the temple. The priests then sell it in the market. They make money. We get meat. Everybody's happy. But if you're a Christian, if you've been told that the God of the universe came to us in Jesus and He is the only God, the only one worthy of our worship, then should we not abstain from this meat? Or the question came, we're Jewish Christians, right? We grew up keeping kosher. We would never eat this kind of meat. We would never eat this. Should we do that? And then furthermore, to complicate it all, there are some Christians who are just wondering, you know, it's kind of awkward because this is the meat that we have to buy. And if I go over to a friend's house and they've cooked me dinner, do I make a big scene to ask them, like, where do they get it? Where is it from? There's all this kind of just stuff around food and where we buy it and how it's prepared and what does that do for us? All these things which for you and me seem kind of just weird and foreign to us. And like it's not a big deal. Like it's really not a big deal whether or not you put the cart up, right? It's just kind of what you do at the grocery store. You either do it or you don't. And so what's this big deal? Now here's the thing. You might think Paul would say something like, well, you want to abstain from idol worship altogether, so don't eat the meat. Or Paul grew up Jewish. You might think, well, keep kosher. It's a good idea just in case. But instead, Paul says, you know what? It's all lawful for you. There's no law against eating the meat. In fact, this is what he says, continuing on in verse 25. You can eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth and its fullness belong to the Lord. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Paul seems to suggest that for the Christian, you have a choice. And if it doesn't bother you, go ahead and eat. If you go to a neighbor's house and they've invited you, they're not a believer, they don't have any kind of worry about this food, then go ahead and eat. It's not a big deal. It's your personal choice. But then he goes on to say, if it does bother someone, if it's a stumbling block for someone, he says this, if it's a matter of conscience, then don't eat out of consideration for the other. What's Paul saying there? You have the choice. It's lawful for you to eat. But you also have a responsibility to respect the others. You have a responsibility in what you do to use your freedom, not for your own preference, but for the benefit of the others. And I find this fascinating. Sometimes Paul has this reputation of being kind of real strident and real kind of, you know, my way or the highway. But so often we find in Paul a generous spirit that is seeking out for the welfare of the community, even if it means sacrificing your own personal preference. Because I love to eat. And I love to eat, and particularly if you're paying for it and you're inviting me to eat at your house, I'm going to eat that food. It's going to be great, even though sometimes it may be not my preference. There are some times in our life where we choose to make the choice to limit our own preference for the sake of others. You know, Paul says there's no law compelling you to do this, no law compelling you to act, no law compelling you to eat or to not eat. It's all going to be a personal choice, but be mindful that your choices, your preferences, your decisions don't impact others in negative ways or make it harder for them or put a burden on them that you wouldn't put on yourself. Now, that may sound a little bit kind of wishy-washy, like you're going to change your behavior depending on who you're around. And if it does, I've got bad news for you. It's exactly what Paul is about to say. In fact, listen to this. He goes on, he finishes this whole section in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but seeking that of many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I want to read that again because, again, some people think this doesn't sound like Paul, but I think this is the heart of Paul, right? He says this, I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but the advantage of others, so that they may be saved. Paul really believes that what you eat doesn't save you, what you wear doesn't save you, what you abstain from doesn't save you. Jesus is the one who saves you, and he's willing. He's willing to limit his own preferences. He's willing to not eat meat with this group and to eat pulled pork with this group. He's willing to learn this language and that language. He's willing to treat others as they desire to be treated. He's willing to put himself second. He's willing to limit his own preferences. And I would imagine this. Paul will go the extra mile and put the cart up and take the simple, small sacrifice so that someone else might have it just a bit easier. Not because he wants to be liked by everybody, but because he wants everyone to come to know Jesus. And whatever he can do, whatever small thing, whatever small step, whatever sacrifice, he's willing so that he might be in a position that someone else's life is made a bit easier, a bit simpler, a bit more generous and kind, so that he can share Jesus with them. I love that about Paul. And I confess that there are times when I make my own personal preference an idol. Because there are things in my life that I prefer and things that I would prefer not to do. People that I like to hang out with and people that I'd rather not. And there's a way of living in which we might just look out for our own self. And at the end of the day, there's no law that's going to make you be nice to people or to be kind to people or to take those small, simple steps to help other people. There's no law. But it is up to you how you choose to live. You see, last week we promised that we were going to spend a whole week not yelling at people that don't deserve it. And sometimes just abstaining from that is a really good step. But beyond just not doing something, this week I want you to think about taking on a forward and meaningful action. So if you've gotten a whole week behind you of not yelling at anybody, this week I want you to think about some small and simple things you can do to make someone's life a little bit easier. It might mean limiting your own preference. It might mean saying, you know what, I'm not going to have it my way in this situation or in this conversation. I'm going to seek the advantage, not of myself, as Paul says. I'm going to seek the advantage of others. And that's why I say, let's put up the shopping cart. Now, I know that putting up this cart is not necessarily going to bring the kingdom of God on earth. But it's not going to hurt. And it's going to be good practice for you. Because every time you do the simple act of putting the cart up, you're making it a little bit easier on that person who's responsible for doing that. You're going to make it a little bit easier on that person who's struggling to find a parking space, and your cart's not going to be in the way. You're going to help it just be a little bit cleaner and nicer over at the Kroger this week. And it's going to be good practice for you. Because what you're really practicing is looking for those simple, small acts in which you sacrifice a little bit of your time, a little bit of your energy, a little bit of your personal convenience, and thinking of others. Because when we practice it in the small ways, when it finally comes to a big moment of sacrifice, you've already built up those muscles to put yourself second, to think of the others in your midst, to think of the small, simple acts of generosity and kindness. Because all those big, wonderful acts of amazing generosity, amazing sacrifice, those are rare. And I know every single time that big sacrifice, that big step has been made, it was a result of many intentional small acts of putting others before you, of thinking of others before you think of yourself, of saying, yeah, I have the ability to do anything and everything in this world, but I choose to serve others rather than my own self. Not so that other people will love me and like me and think really good things of me, but because, like Paul, I want to be the type of person that is so generous and so loving and so sacrificial to other people that in moments that I can't yet anticipate, they will see Jesus in me. So this week, that's all I want you to do, is put up the buggies. Practice acts of sacrifice, of serving others, of putting others first. Because I've become convinced, as Paul says, anything that I can do that someone might come to know Jesus, any sacrifice I can make, big or small, is worth it if someone else might see me and want to know why. And then, like Paul, each of us can point to Christ and say, because he did it for me. So let's put up the buggies, friends. And let's change the world. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you've given so much to us and that you love us so much. You've given us freedom and salvation. And you haven't really asked anything in return except to love you. And so we're grateful for that. We love that you take us how we are and you don't expect us to clean ourselves up, that you just take us all and love us and forgive us. But we're also grateful, Lord, that not only do you desire that for us, you desire it for everyone in this world. And you promise that you won't leave us like you find us. And so you challenge us to give up some of the freedom that we have, the preferences that we have, the desires that we have, that we might make small acts of sacrifice so that others' lives may just be a bit easier, that this world might be a bit kinder, that we might be more loving toward one another and open up space that others might be drawn to you. Lord, sometimes we know it's kind of silly to think that something as simple as that can make a difference in the world. So Lord, show us this week just some small way in which our sacrifice might open up the door for someone to begin a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. And we can't wait to see what you will do in and through us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.